Well, step one was accomplished. I got up here without falling down. You know, just set the goals really short, keep them attainable, manage that first thing. I do have three children, and my oldest is Whitney, and she's been married for 7 years now, which is just hard to believe. She and Mike live in Lynchburg, and my son, Curtis, just got engaged. And so just pretty amazing. The first time I met Elena, I took them out for dinner down in Blacksburg. He goes to Virginia Tech, go Hokies. I think you're supposed to say that every time you say Virginia Tech, go Hokies. Okay, so anyway, I took them out to dinner. I leave from there. I drive up the road. I pull off the side. I get out my phone, and I text my son, and this is what I said. I like her a lot. Don't mess this up. Thankfully, he did not, and so that's good. And then, of course, I have my youngest daughter, Allie. Allie's 15, and we're having a great time figuring out life together in our house. Recently, I was in Budapest speaking for a high school conference for the Association of Christian Schools International. The same organization, though, a number of years ago, had me speak at a conference in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Cue the music.
One, two, three.
Cue the music.
Turn it up.
I'm just sorry. Thank you. No, I'm just messing with you. I use that joke so many times, and it's funny to me every time, but I don't, you know. I actually grew up in Georgia, and people in Georgia actually make fun of people in Alabama. And it's kind of like pretty odd that we would do that because, like, we are in Georgia, you know, which is like Alabama East, you know. But we do. We would make fun of people in Alabama, and we had all our little jokes. We have, like, you know, I remember one time in the southern part of Alabama, a hurricane went through, and we said that there was $20 million worth of improvements done by it. sorry. You know, in 2008, I believe the joke that was going around was that when Russia invaded the Soviet state of Georgia, gun sales went up in Alabama. but my favorite was always this one. My favorite was that what does a hurricane and an Alabama divorce have in common? Someone somewhere is going to lose a trailer. Okay, so that's it. Again, I don't know why we made fun, but we did. So anyway, I'm asked to go down to Tuscaloosa to speak at this conference. And so before I leave, my son says to me, Dad, when you get down there, find out why they call Alabama's football team the Crimson Tide. Because we had no idea why they're called the Crimson Tide. And we don't even get the whole idea that the mascot's a big elephant unless that's something to do with cheerleaders. No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. You can mute right there. Just kidding. so I'm down in Alabama. I've been given this assignment, and I absolutely forget about it. I go down there. I speak at this conference. I drive back to Birmingham, where I'm flying out of, leave my rental car. I'm in there waiting on my flight. And while we're waiting, an announcement comes over telling us that our flight has been delayed. Well, you know, it's just an interesting study in people. Whenever you're in an airport, people are just kind of doing their own thing. But once they announce that the flight is delayed, everybody starts talking to each other. You know, it's just a weird thing. You're on your phone, now you start talking about your horrible experiences with Delta Airlines. And so I'm in there, and it dawns on me, oh, wait, I forgot to ask the question that Curtis wanted me to ask. So I turned to the guy next to me, and I said, are you from Alabama? He said, yeah. I said, why do they call Alabama's football team the Crimson Tide? Before he can answer, from behind me, this voice goes, Roll Tide! Like this. And I turn around, and I'm face-to-face with this big-haired woman who's just a maniac who begins talking to me about Alabama football with more passion than any one person should ever have about anything. And she is speaking at a volume that not only I can hear, but everybody there can hear. Most people in the time zone can hear her. And she is going on and on about the greatness of Alabama football and about how she's been to every home game since she was in high school, how she's missed significant events in her children's lives to be at these things. When she talked about Bear Bryant, there was a kind of look on her face that bordered on obsession, you know, that kind of thing. And the passion in her eyes said a national championship meant to her, more to her than a pickup truck. You'd only have to live in the South to understand that statement, because I lived in the South, and that means a lot. It's funny how passion comes out in any number of ways. People can be passionate about any number of things. As I was driving over here today, I'm behind a minivan, and the status tag said puppeteer. Now, I bet you $100 if you got in a conversation with a person driving that minivan, that person's very excited about puppets. Let's talk about puppets, because they're probably passionate about it. They put it on the back of their minivan. All right, passion comes out in any number of ways. And the word passion is an interesting word in the Latin. It's from two words: pass, meaning to go beyond; ion, meaning electrically charged atom. I'm just kidding. It doesn't anything like that. I don't know Latin at all. I grew up in Georgia. You know, they say, I'm just making this all up at this point. Just speakers always sound way more intelligent if they give you Latin words. I just don't know any. You could put a gun to my head. I don't know. But when we talk about passion, most of us kind of have an idea that in marriage, for a marriage event like this, passion is something you'd want to have in your marriage. And certainly we're going to talk about it somewhat in the context of physical passion. But there's a bigger picture related to that. You know, when you were first married, it's hard to imagine that one day, if you're given the choice between getting extra sleep or making love, it's actually a choice. Like you're going, like this. Because you just never thought that would ever take place. You know, when you're first married, you could sleep in a single bed. And then the longer you're married, the bed always gets bigger, doesn't it? I mean, you move to the double, then to the queen, then to the king, then to the California king, then to the Shaquille O'Neal king. And then, you know, before you know it, you're kind of like that Rob and Laura Petrie thing where they're in the two different things. Like, that's looking like a good idea, you know? Every couple, before they get married, they picture that every night we're going to fall asleep in each other's arms. And then you're like, no, get over there. I don't, you know, at some point, you know, for some of you, it's kind of like, you know, I could just text you goodnight from another room. I'd be good with that, you know. So, but I believe for every married couple, no matter how long you've been married, there's still a desire for there to be passion in the relationship. And when I say passion, I'm not only talking about intimacy, but we will talk about that. But I believe that passion in the three critical areas of marital relationship is the thing that really makes lovemaking actually the way God designed it to be. And those three areas are physical affection, emotional closeness, and spiritual connectedness. And many of you have heard me mention that before. But those three areas, because we are body, soul, and spirit, it only makes sense in marriage that those would be the three areas that we would be intimate. That there would be a physical affection dynamic, the physical. There would be emotional closeness in the relationship, and there would be this dynamic of spiritual connectedness. And so with that kind of as our beginning, I'm going to go to a passage about marriage, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so if you'll scroll in your Bibles, because that's what you guys are doing. We're going to start there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but let me pray real quick. Gracious Father, as we would talk about something as exciting and amazing as the gift that you've given these folks here, the gift of passion, the enjoyment of intimacy in marriage, Lord, I would pray tonight as we're in your word and we're talking about these things, Father, that it would be, one, it would be just so encouraging, Lord, that couples could have this conversation and hear about this. Lord, I pray beyond that, it would open up other conversations for each couple here. To just talk about these areas that we'll talk about tonight, Lord, in hopes that this marriage event, a marriage booster, does exactly that. It boosts them into another place in their relationship for your glory and honor. And so, Lord, we commit our time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm just going to read the first five verses, and it says this. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So there you go. No, okay, thank you. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This evening, I'm going to hone in mainly on verse 5. Let me read it to you again. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In this verse, the thing that sort of stands out are three things. One is that sex should be a regular part of marriage. The next thing that kind of leads you to believe that fasting and prayer is more spiritual than sex. And then the third thing is fulfilling each other sexually is one of the ways you protect your marriage. And I sort of like for us to sort of take this thing apart and have a discussion about this. You know, on several occasions, you know, when you talk about this idea of sex being a regular part of marital relationship, On several occasions over my counseling career at Reston Bible Church, I've had couples come to meet with me, and the topic they want to talk about is their sexual intimacy. And invariably in that conversation, the question gets asked, how often should we be doing this? And I'm like, I don't want to have that conversation. I probably know more about you right now than I probably want to know. You know, but in this verse, it's saying, obviously, that it would be a regular thing because he's making the point to say, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you would set that time aside for something like fasting and praying. And so that it would be a regular part of the relationship. And the sense from this verse is that it would be regular, but it would be motivated out of what was said in verse 4. Verse 4 makes the point to say that you're giving yourself away to the other person. So it's a selfless design. It's the idea, I'm not getting something from you in our intimacy. I'm giving something to you. I'm seeing you in light of you own me, and I give my body away, which is the same principle that's played out all throughout Scripture about the idea of esteeming others more highly than yourself and thinking about the other person more than yourself. And so it should be a regular part of the relationship. Sometimes people will, though, go off on the rabbit trails of talking about sex drive. And in their marriage, they'll talk about, you know, well, one of us has greater sex drive than the other. Well, let me just also, I want to just address that for a second. Because this verse is not talking about whether people are, whether they have greater sex drive than somebody else. As a matter of fact, you know, it's interesting how in our day and time, most people have this conclusion from everything you hear and every joke that you hear, that a man always has a greater sex drive than a woman. And that is said so much that people sometimes believe it as fact, and it's just not fact. Maybe statistically, I've never done a study on it, but I got to tell you, I've had a number of couples come into my office to talk to me about a problem in their marriage. And the problem was this: she desired sex more than he did. And I would say to them, this is not a problem. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not a problem. Everybody's wired different. There's, you know, and sometimes that something like that is said so often that many times for the woman, she will conclude, something must be wrong with me. I must not be as desirable because I hear other women saying they're beating people off with a stick, you know. And let me just kind of lay that one aside. Are there times where it's like, you know, getting in sync together, you know, the mood and all sort of thing happens? Absolutely. You know, it's like the couple who went to see a therapist and their issue was, you know, like being on the same page in terms of their intimacy. And they're saying to the therapist, you know, sometimes she's in the mood, but I'm not. Sometimes he's in the mood, I'm not. The therapist says this to them. Says, look, this is what I want you to do. The next time both of you feel like you're in the mood, you just drop everything and go for it. And I said, okay. So they leave his office. They come back a week later. Before he can ask him anything, the husband says, your advice was great. I mean, it worked for us. He said, well, what happened? He says, we're at the grocery store. We're just shopping. He said, and all of a sudden, you know, we just look at each other and we knew this was the time. And so the therapist says, any regrets? He says, well, we'll probably never be invited back to Food Lion. But, you know, other than that, you know. We recognize that there are times where, you know, some people are like, oh, I just got that. that idea of mood and everything. But what's being taught here is this idea that we are thinking about the other person. Again, sometimes when couples meet with me about this area, in that conversation, one of them will say something like this: they're not meeting my needs. And I'll say to them, that's actually not the right answer. Because the picture in Scripture is that I'm thinking in terms of the other person. I'm thinking in terms of meeting their needs. And so the idea that it would be a regular part of the relationship is another way that God has gifted this into marriage as a way for you to understand and experience an intimacy that's actually mirrored in Christ. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But it is also in this verse clearly being told us that it's another way that protects the marriage. That regular intimacy, regular sex in a marriage is one of the ways that God has given you to see it as a protection for your spouse. But let me just say this. When somebody has an affair, it is not because their spouse did not fulfill them. It's never because the spouse did not fulfill them. People wander into affairs because they, according to James, have a desire, and they allow their desire to take them into a direction that ends up being sin. It's never been the responsibility of somebody else for my behavior. And so Scripture does not say that. What it is saying is that that sex in the context of marriage is used by God, though, as a way where you are fulfilling the other person in the only righteous way that they can be fulfilled, and you're being used in that way that they wouldn't be considering anything else. And so it is a protective dynamic that God has given. But when you say something like sex should be regular, that can kind of put it into the category of perfunctory, I'm almost as exciting as an oil change, you know? And I believe God's intention for marriage is to have passion. You know, I meet with couples on occasion who will talk about their intimacy, and they'll say that, you know, sometimes it's just passionless. It's like the other person really doesn't want to be there. And I believe God has designed this area of your marriage to be one of passion. You know, there's a book in the Old Testament called Song of Solomon. And I remember when I was taking seminary class, we were studying through these books, and we got to this book, and our professor talked about how there are some people, when they get to the book of the Song of Solomon, they try to say it's an allegorical thing that's all about Christ and his relationship with the church. And my professor then began to laugh. He says, that can be an application, but clearly the purpose of Song of Solomon is to give an insight into a passionate relationship that God is saying should be reflected in a marriage. And so some of the things that are said in there are pretty amazing. You know, in Song of Solomon chapter 7, she says this, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Let me read a passage here from chapter 4. It says this, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eye behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Now that one, I don't understand that, but you know, but I think it's a good thing. Going down from Mount Gilead, your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing. Every one which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like the strands of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David built from an armory on which hang 1,000 bucklers or shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawn, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. There's a passion in what's being described here, and it's a passion about a proper marital relationship. And from that, we know that God is saying that this is something that he designed and desired. Have you ever thought about this? God could have made lovemaking to where it would have no real passion to it. He could have made it to where it had no great feeling to it. He could have just decided to do it because then it would just be a way for procreation. But in his providence, he chose to make lovemaking something very unique to the human, to make it a very enjoyable thing that is designed then to bring a closeness to the relationship, but it's also to bring a passion into the relationship. Listen to this. Passion and intimacy are not the byproduct of sex. Sex is the byproduct of passion and intimacy. Passion and intimacy is not the byproduct of sex. Sex is the byproduct of passion and intimacy already being in the relationship. How is that achieved? I want to give you three things to just consider about things that move towards achieving passion in your relationship. The first one is this, emotional closeness. Now, many people, when they hear emotional closeness, they immediately think that's for the woman. You know, and he's kind of like, okay, well, watch the notebook one more time and I'll hand you tissues and we'll, you know. No, every man, every woman wants emotional closeness in a relationship. Every man who tells the story of how they moved from woman to woman, you know, the whole conquering thing maybe in their college years, what that says is that it was never satisfying. It wasn't about sex. They were looking for something way deeper than that. Every man and every woman is looking for emotional closeness. Why do I say that? Because we are designed in the image of God. We're told in Ecclesiastes that he's put eternity in our hearts, meaning that we long for real relationship. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This dynamic has impact on this dynamic. And God's saying that this dynamic is a wonderful, close relationship, and this dynamic should be the same. Every husband and wife is looking for emotional closeness. We may, as men, define it differently than the way a woman might. But it still doesn't matter. There's still a desire for emotional closeness in the relationship. And when every husband and wife strive to meet the emotional needs of the other in their relationship, they will boost the relationship. They'll boost the passion in the relationship. The second thing is this, physical affection. Many of you heard me say this before, but I am so convinced that just physical affection in the relationship has such an impact. Not physical affection for the hope of an end game. Physical affection. Just the idea of being close and tender with each other. I'll ask this question, but don't answer it out loud. When was the last time when you went for a walk, you held hands? When was the last time when you're sitting on the sofa watching football, you sat together close? When was the last time there was just a nice back rub or foot rub? Now, Lee and I had a deal, and you can call us Machiavellian. It may be. Lee used to say to me, if you'll rub my feet, you can watch as much football as you want to. She said, I love football if you watch my feet. You know what I mean? If you're rubbing my feet. And so that's what we do. Sunday afternoon, I'd rub her feet. I'd watch football. She got to where, like, Monday night football, she was excited. She's like, I love the sound of Al Michaels. But that idea of physical closeness is so important. And let me just say this. Some of you right now, what's going through your mind about this is you're saying, I did not grow up in a touchy family. I'm just not that kind of person. Me either. I grew up in a family where we did not hug. My dad never hugged me. My dad never said he loved me, ever. I hugged my dad one time. He didn't hug me back, and I learned my lesson. I won't do that again. But it did not keep me from needing to develop that in my relationship with my wife and my children. That physical closeness would be a part of our relationship because we need that. We need that physical dynamic in there. And again, it's not so something is gotten from it. I have to tell you, the saddest words I've ever heard in counseling, I was meeting with a husband and wife, and she said this, whenever he's nice to me, I know what he wants. I sat there and I thought, how could you not feel like a prostitute in a relationship like that? It's not about getting something. It's about the idea of being physically close to the idea of just for that, for them, to think in terms of their needs and how that brings you closer together. So we have emotional closeness. We have physical affection. And the last thing I wrote down was just learning to invest in each other, learning to know the other person, the things they like, and invest that way. You know, there's a couple books that are very popular, and I highly recommend them. One of them is called His Needs, Her Needs. The other one's called The Five Love Languages. And they're just really good about talking about learning what are the things that you can do to invest in your spouse. What are the needs that they might have that you can be used by the Lord to really put into them for God's glory and honor? Because that would be the thing we would do in normal Christianity, meet each other's needs. But for the way then that brings passion into the relationship, that idea of investing is just huge. And again, it's, when many of us look back on our relationships, we say, wow, we did all that when we were dating, but now we don't do that. And sometimes for one person, or maybe even both of you in the relationship, it feels like relational bait and switch. Like, where did that go? You know, we did all that and now we don't do that anymore. And again, it's a vital part of the relationship. I mentioned verse 4. Let me come back to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because he's saying there, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That is a picture of, I'm investing in you. I'm thinking about you. And let me just go to one other place here. If the picture there is that I am thinking about the other person, then one of the great things that you could do related to your sex life is to have conversations about it. I have found that husbands and wives can talk about most anything. They don't talk about this. But why not? If the goal is to think in terms of the needs of the other person, why wouldn't you want to ask questions about how are we doing? Why wouldn't you want to know, are there ways that I approach you that maybe you don't like? Are there things about our relationship that have changed over our marriage that you would love to see? Being able to have that conversation, again, is about the creating intimacy in the marriage. And it's by God's design. It's what he has for you in your marriage as husband and wife. And again, you two are the only ones who can righteously fulfill this in each other. It's an amazing gift that you have for the other person in your marriage. Lastly, from chapter 7, verse 5. Let me read it again. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In this verse, it does kind of sound like there are spiritual things like fasting and prayer, and then there's sex over here. And it's like God said, you know, they're going to do that, but what I'd really like you to do is this fasting and prayer thing over here. Well, thankfully, we have all of Scripture to pull from. In Ephesians chapter 5, another passage that is specifically about marriage when you get to verse 22 through the end of the chapter. In there is where God says this, I speak a mystery, Christ in the church. A mystery in Scripture is a truth revealed for the first time. And so for the first time, God is saying that I have given marriage to be the earthly model for it to be the way, the greatest way to understand the relationship of Jesus Christ with those who know him as their Savior. And so it ramps marriage up to a very high place in God's economy. Just before, though, God makes that statement, Paul is quoting from Genesis. And he says this, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. No matter how you parse the original Hebrew, no matter how you parse the Greek there, he's talking about physical intimacy, that they would become one flesh. Right after he says that is when he says, I speak a mystery, Christ in the church. And so from this, what we know is that even in intimacy, even in the sexual relationship, that is a picture of the relationship of Christ in the church. Now, I tell couples in premarriage counseling that when you're making love, you're not thinking about that. Okay, I recognize that, all right? But it's so true that God has given that as part of the thing. And my contention is this. Only those in Christ can really experience sexual intimacy the way God designed it. Because it is at that time that you experience emotional closeness, physical closeness, and spiritual closeness at the same time by God's design. He has given that as a gift to you. And it's an amazing opportunity that you have with each other to enjoy that for a lifetime. That you would be about creating passion and intimacy in your marriage. And it's not just for the newly married. God intended it to be for the entire married life. You know, when I walked into the auditorium this evening and saw the table set up, on each of your tables, there's a peppermint patty. Didn't know that was going to be there. Peppermint patties were my wife's favorite candy. So when I walked in immediately, there's one of these, moments for me. Because every birthday, every Christmas, every Valentine's, I made sure she had peppermint patties. It was just one of the things that I knew I better do. There are times in marriage counseling, now that Lee's been gone for 2 years, that I sit across from couples and I want to say to them, it doesn't have to be like this. I want to grab the face of people sometime and say, do you know what you're missing? Do you know? Because from my perspective now, it's a whole different thing. Of all the things that Lee and I got to enjoy together that I no longer enjoy. The great gift that 29 years of marriage was for me, that I don't have now. And I look at people like you, and I'm so excited that you would invest an evening to come and be here for this. But for you guys, I sort of want to do the same thing. I want to grab you by the face and say, do you know what you have? Are you thankful for what you have? Do you know the opportunity that you have every day with the spouse that God has given to you? Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Be about building the passion and enjoying the intimacy that God has gifted for each one of you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for investment. Lord, I thank you for these men and women who would come on a Friday night when they could be doing anything else but being here to have conversations about their marriage. And Lord, I am sure that many of them are doing very well. And an evening like this is just a reminder about things that they're continuing to do. Lord, there may be a few here that it's been a struggle. And Lord, the idea of intimacy, not sexual, but this, the idea of intimacy in their marriage is something that's just not taking place. Father, I pray that they would consider what you have for them. Lord, how you have designed for them to enjoy each other physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And Father, one of the greatest places of intimacy shared only by the two of them is the opportunity for lovemaking. And Lord, that they would see that they have a great privilege of meeting a need in a righteous way for their spouse.
that they do have a way of protecting their marriage in some fashion by the fact that they choose this area of their relationship. Father, they would invest in their spouse, knowing them and giving to them, not with the idea of gaining anything, but purely with the idea of we've been called to give our lives away. And in marriage, when two people are choosing to do that, it just seems to work so much better. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name.